time. Help us to focus on your words. And everybody had things going on today, work or whatever. And Lord, I pray that we could focus on your blessed book, and that somehow, some way, it can be a blessing to us, and more than anything, to believe your words, that we might be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 16. From here on out, it's going to be about Paul. Okay, so God completed the robbery, quote, robbery of Peter to pay Paul. Peter's last mention in Acts is Acts 15. Verse 11, that's the last mention of Peter. And then Paul becomes the main character from the rest all the way to the end. And he is the chosen apostle to the Gentiles. So that's why it's focused on him. Acts 16, verse 1, then came he, okay, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Okay, that's the long name for Timothy. Or Timmy, or Tim. And Timothy was the converted, a convert of the Apostle Paul. Here he's called a disciple, so he'd be a disciple under Judaism at this time. And Paul is the one that led him to Christ. Named Timotheus. So we have two letters written to him that's found in the Bible. He obviously wrote more than two, but we got two that God put in the Bible. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, and his father was a Greek. Okay, so we have a Jew and a Greek, a Gentile, and this certain woman, okay, is named in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. His mother and grandmother are named, Lois and Eunice. But his father's not named, and it's uncertain by this passage that was his father a saved man or a lost man. Okay, and so a person could try to guess or have an opinion about it, but it doesn't say. But it does say that Timothy's mom and grandmother had unfeigned faith, unpretended faith, sincere faith, and that greatly influenced Timothy. Okay, and so that is strongly mentioned, and that's the idea of a parent over of a child, that they can recognize our sincerity. Okay, unpretended. Okay, so that's verse 1, which was well reported of, okay, Timothy, well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews. I highly doubt he really appreciated that. Which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So because of the interracial marriage between a Jew and a Gentile, under the Old Testament covenant, that was something that God strongly frowned upon for the Jews. In fact, Nehemiah mentions that Solomon married outlandish women. Okay, now, wasn't outside of their land, outside of the Jewish faith. And then he said he transgressed. Okay, and that's why Solomon went down the tube. Okay, and then you have in Ezekiel 9 and 10 where the Jews married again outside of their race, the Moabites, and they adopted their idolatry. And under Ezra the solution, I guess you could say, to appease God, was a bunch of divorce decrees. So that'd be quite a way to start a revival, right? You know, a bunch of divorces taking place. That's Ezra chapter 9 and 10. Okay, then there's a fella in Numbers 25 that was You talk about a way of receiving imputed righteousness. Okay, how did we receive imputed righteousness in the New Testament? We receive it by faith in Jesus Christ, right? Well, Phinehas, this fella in Numbers 25, received imputed righteousness when he took a javelin and struck this woman down, this Moabitish woman. That'd be, you know, can you imagine going on the streets having a javelin and say, would you like to be receive imputed righteousness? Okay, go throw this at a heathen woman. Okay, that's Numbers 25, but obviously that was with Israel. Okay, so under the Old Testament covenant, that was strongly frowned upon by God, but yet you'll find that some of those Old Testament characters went ahead with it anyway. Moses married an Ethiopian woman, and his sister didn't appreciate that, Miriam. And then David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is outside of the Israeli religion and race, even though she was under his kingdom. She was not a full-fledged Jew. And then Boaz married Ruth, and Ruth was a Gentile. Okay, so you got your, you know, exceptions in there. But under the Old Testament covenant, that was strongly, and in this case, Paul decided, okay, is he Jew, is he Gentile? Well, we're going to have to circumcise him because his mom's a Jew, so that's what they did. But the other character that Paul wrote to, Titus, he was a full-fledged Gentile, so there was no circumcision mentioned about him. Okay, so that's verse 3. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Okay, the they will be Paul, Silas, and Luke. Luke is the writer of this book, Acts. So he is giving firsthand knowledge of what he witnessed. But yet Paul and Silas are the main characters. Okay, verse, and I can imagine that when Paul and Silas saw that things were getting hairy, that they were probably going to land up in jail, they would probably tell Luke, just kind of back away from us now, because we're going to need a messenger while we're in the pokey. And so, and Luke probably backed away, because you don't find it where it's mentioned that Luke was thrown in jail. And so they would probably have him back away from the situation so that they would be in the middle of it, and then Luke was a witness of it. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul and Silas really busy out there. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Okay, now here it says region of Galatia. There are seven letters that Paul wrote to churches. Each of them were individual churches except Galatians, which was a group of churches in that area. Galatia. Okay, and that's where Galatians, the entire letter of Galatians was written, and that was probably his most passionate letter. It was probably his first letter chronologically in his life that he wrote that God placed in the Bible. And he was warning about those people thinking that they were being spiritual following the Jewish customs. And he was actually told them, you're bewitched. And so that's what he, and then he rebuked Peter strongly in Galatians 2. When Peter was sitting down with a bunch of Gentiles, when he saw the Jews show up, then he hightailed it out of there, and then Paul really ripped into him on that one. Okay, and Peter accepted it. So there he is, Galatia, and we're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. There are times God wants us to just keep our mouth closed. Okay, and you just really got to be, you know, people say, you know, if a person is yellow, then they're not going to be talking. But yet, often speech is golden, too. And so you do have to follow the Lord's leading. But here is in a specific region, okay, a specific area. For example, if a fella feels called to be a missionary, say, to a Muslim country, he better make sure that it is a no-brainer that he's going to take his family into that type of environment. He better not be thinking that he's going to be a martyr for Christ when God isn't really calling him to that. And if he does die in that thing, the Lord in heaven said, well, I didn't call you to do that, but tag, you're it. Here we are. Okay, and unfortunately, some of the American missionaries, some people will take these trips into foreign countries, and then they'll do something a little outside of the customs and a little not according to wisdom, where Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And they may get kicked out of the country. They come back here and brag about their persecution. But yet there are missionaries in that country that are really suffering for their foolishness. Mike Roberts in Vietnam has certain techniques that he uses in that country. And when Americans come over and get really open about passing out tracts, it sets him back because of these people, because the communists will look at them, Americans, you're American, and it takes them a while. Now, he's been there long enough now that they can discern the difference between he and they. Okay, and so when Brent and I went to Vietnam, we followed Mike's lead, and really, you know, couldn't do a whole lot because we did not want to affect any of the work that they've got going on there. So a person needs to have some wisdom in these things. So in this case, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now this would be called Asia Minor more so, but in the Bible, Asia. And this would be what is modern day Turkey, Syria, up in that range. Okay, then in verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Okay, again, they're asking the Lord, what do we do? We need to go, we'd like to go, but then the Lord says, no, don't. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored, Paul, Silas, Luke, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Okay, a vision. This is how God makes his words known to a man before written revelation. The Lord is still doing this because Acts, we're not done with Acts yet. And so he's still doing these things. And that's how that verified it to this Jewish man, Paul. And so, of course, Silas and Luke, maybe in their mindset, they're thinking, okay, if God is leading Paul to go to Macedonia and he's not leading Paul to go to Asia, then probably because we wouldn't have been well received in Asia, and so we're going to be well received in Macedonia, and we're going to get the gospel out, and la, 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 and they end up in jail. And I wonder if Silas said, Paul, did you read that right? Did you get that right? I don't know if he did or if he's just following orders. Okay, so they're going to preach the gospel unto them, verse 10. And therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to, what is that, Samothracia? And the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi. Okay, Philippi is the letter of to the Philippians. Okay, so that would be Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Philippians, Philippi, that shows that they got some work going on there. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Okay, so they're there. And on the Sabbath, okay, Paul, because he's Jew, is following that. We went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was, notice the old English word, want to be made. Okay, want to be made is an old English word to mean usual, where prayer usually was made. Okay, by this riverside, where people often get together. Maybe the river was a slow-moving river, and they fell at peace there. And that was a place where they prayed. Okay, it was known for a place of prayer. And we sat down, Silas, Luke, Paul, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So some ladies went down there and prayed. and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now that city is mentioned in letters by John in Revelation 2 and 3, which worshiped God. So this lady, Lydia, worshiped God, heard us, and then whose heart the Lord opened. Okay, Lord opened her heart to hear the truth of the gospel from Paul and Silas, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, so she got saved, and her household, children, got saved, she besought us, Paul, Silas, Luke, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She begged him. She pleaded with him. Okay, it wasn't one of these, you know, why don't you come into my house? Okay. It was like she had to talk him into it. Okay, it wasn't that Paul and Silas expected it. And the reason why is they were hesitant is because they are going to be out of there. And if she's associated with Paul and Silas and things don't fare well there, she's going to be the one that bears the brunt of it. Could lose her house, could lose really major persecution. Okay, for example, like in China, if Lyle really went out and tried to pass out tracts and street preach like we're able to do here, or maybe in the Philippines, or maybe in Australia, where we do have some more liberties, they would kick him out of China. Okay, but if he had some Chinese people going with him or associated with him, then they would no doubt arrest the Chinese and majorly persecute them. All he would experience would be, you're out of here. Okay, and so when Paul and Silas have this woman ask about staying in their house, they were hesitant because they knew the backlash that could take place. But she was willing to accept that. She constrained us. Okay, now, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Okay, now I don't have the cross-reference there, probably should have. Got the space in the margins, but a spirit, if you want to throw in there, Mark chapter 5, 1 through whatever, 1 through 19 is a whole storyline. But the first two or three verses in Mark 5 shows that a spirit, singular, manifests itself in multiple devils. Okay, where a person who has an unclean spirit, like I said, the maniac of Gadara, of that spirit, there was multiple devils, and devils probably numbering 2,000 or so. Where devils are, some people call them demons, that's a Greek word, we don't want to translate it, are like small winged things, flies, mosquitoes. They're not real intelligent. They're not, they just kind of do their bidding, you know, and all that stuff. Where a fallen angel is a fallen angel takes on flesh, appears as a man, and are highly intelligent. Some call them the blues or the grays in the UFOs. That's a different thing. Okay, unclean spirits or devils multiply rapidly like flies and mosquitoes. Okay, if you study flies and mosquitoes, you learn more about the spirit world. I mean, you kill a fly, you probably got 10 more that's going to be coming around. Okay, they just keep multiplying. Where fallen angels have a limited number. Okay, then their product through interactions with women then can, you know, obviously expand this idea, okay, further. Okay, but this girl, this damsel, spirit of divination, okay, fortune teller, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Okay, now notice her masters. Now we talked about some of this in the play, and I don't know if people picked up on it, and we were serious, very serious, in some of the things that were said in the play. her masters. We would say today her handlers. Okay, or in the pimp world, the pimp over the prostitute. Okay, where they obviously are violent with this individual. Okay, and the two characters we had in a play were coming from real life stories of two women. That their masters, their handlers, ritually abused these girls to shut off certain compartments in their mind to get them to act the way they want them to act according to their command number. Okay, and you know, the Bible, here's an example of it, and I'm not saying that a person should study these things in detail, because it is so far out there abusive that it's even hard to imagine how bad it is. Okay, now once in a while you'll see a famous person where they'll just go goofy. Okay, it was about 7-8 years ago, Britney Spears just went goofy. Okay, and what that is a reaction of the abuse that she's been going through to become this symbol that her masters or handlers are abusing her. And her mind is shutting down. Okay, and that basically is telling the handlers we need to back off with her and find somebody else who can go further. A few years back, and it was about 3 or 4 months before Robin Williams died, I mentioned from the pulpit, I said, you look in that man's eyes and you're going to see a very empty person. A very sad individual. Why? In order to be famous like him, you have to be making agreements. And they're making these agreements, and when their masters are done with them, they'll take them out. And they'll make it look like a suicide. So here we have an example in the Bible. Now this gal, there's a part of her that's, man, I can't handle this. I want out of this. And there's that human spirit within inside her saying, this man could get me out of this mess. And that's where they're drawn. Almost all demon-possessed people in the Bible, using that word, the Bible term is possessed with devils, are highly religious. Very religious. And they're going to move into a situation where if they can somehow escape from it, okay, and that's what this gal is going to do. She's going to recognize that Paul is the real deal. Now, they can spot a fake. Acts chapter 19 reveals that they'll spot a fake and they'll go after the fake. But they know Paul is the real deal. Okay, and in fact, in Acts 19, the one guy's got a bunch of devils in him where he does some exorcism. The devil said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And then they chase the guy out. Okay, and so soothsaying, okay, soothsaying or truth saying. So she's a fortune teller, okay, but yet she's got a handler that has abused her, ritually abused her, and she's just following their bidding, depending upon the key word that he will get her to follow. Okay, now the same thing goes with some of the so-called shootings in America, where almost every single case, they'll mention a second or third shooter. And that'll be the handler. But when more investigation takes place, it's down to one. Okay, why? The handler moved out of the picture. Or if they want to just fake it, which is what it appears, the last 4 or 5 were just fake. Okay, the church shooting in South Carolina, the one in Chattanooga, Sandy Hook, is an amazing thing how that appears to be faked. Okay, and so we're dealing with some highly demonic world that wants to take this country down. Okay, so verse 17, the same followed Paul and us. Okay, us. Notice there's the plural, us. Silas and Luke. So she's following them. Okay, because there's a part of her that wants out of this mess, and there's a part of her that's fighting it. Okay, and cried saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." That's right. Okay, Most High God, that's a Gentile designation, "which show unto us the way of salvation." That's right. "And this did she many days, followed them around. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Now, a person might say, why didn't he do that first? He's got his reasons. And if this gal doesn't want to get rid of these spirits, and he commands them to get out, he's done her more harm, because the spirits may take off, but then they'll come back seven times worse. So this individual has to show some desire to get cleaned up totally. And so that's why I'd dare say he was hesitant on this. Mark chapter 5, the Lord shows that situation also. Okay, "and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." So their masters had connections with the political leaders. Why? They were probably supplying those political leaders with either the fortune telling or some other perversion going on, and brought them to the magistrates. So the coppers would see this gal, and they'd know maybe it's illegal, but they're not going to press charges because he's in with the big dogs. And they let it go and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Like you don't. "And teach customs like you care." I mean, what would these guys care, these masters, care about Jewish customs? They don't care about that. They're just exciting something, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So, being Romans, these characters, these masters were Roman citizens. They don't know at this point that Paul's a Roman citizen also. And he is going to use that to his advantage as we keep reading down. So what happened? "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now, is this jailer a sadistic type jailer, which a lot of them turn into, or is he just afraid? Because if these guys are let loose, he's dead. I would probably say no more of the latter, because of his reaction. Okay, and so he's putting him inside and making sure that they're not going to escape, because he knows he's a dead man if they do escape. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas complained, grumbled, and wrote letters out to everybody to help get them." No, notice the reaction. And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Okay, now notice again, Luke is not arrested. Paul and Silas are, and the reaction is that they sang praises to God. And that tells me that Silas was in the... He said, "Paul, boy, I don't know. At first I was wondering about that, but we're going to go ahead and sing praises." Now, this song of praises, I'll run a cross-reference over to Hebrews. That's what's called a sacrifice of praise. Okay, that is a spiritual sacrifice in the New Testament, that we can offer praise to God for something that is bad, what we think is bad, when we can thank God for it. And the reason why it's called a sacrifice of praise, because it's not normal, fleshly, intellectually. Okay, it's stepping outside of the fleshly world into a spiritual world where we can offer praise to God. So it's a sacrifice of praise. Okay, 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Okay, now if for some reason you got thrown in a pokey for maybe passing out tracts or whatnot, and then you sang praise in jail, don't expect an earthquake to take place. I wouldn't hold my breath on that. Okay, because we're still in the book of Acts, we're still in an unusual situation, but can you imagine all the damage that took place in the local community for what? Two fellas. God was interested in two men. Okay, so we had an earthquake, great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Unusual earthquake. And it didn't fall in on the prisoners. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why? Because that's what he's going to get anyway. I'm just going to finish it up. I'm going to do it before I have to go through everything. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, that's quite a question. And they said, "Believe and be baptized." They said, "Repent, confess, have faith, be baptized, and hold out to the end." Notice, here is the answer to the question for the New Testament. After Calvary, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, the covenant theology throws in there where, you know, the kids are saved as a result of the parents and thy house. But when we keep reading, we see in verse 34 that the kids were old enough to believe. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What a wonderful promise. Laid out right there. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So they added some stuff to it, the gospel, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. And he and all his straightway, immediately. And when they had brought them into his house, Silas and Paul into his own house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So there, verse 34, the children that were saved and thy house, verse 31, 34 shows that they believed also. So this is not, you know, where they bring a little infant into his church, say covenant theology, the infant gets salvation because of parents. No, they believed also. 35, when it was day, the magistrates sent to sergeants, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prisons told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." And Paul said unto them, "Ye have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and they have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Okay, this is a legal tactic. Paul is a legal Roman citizen. And these guys violated Roman law to a Roman citizen, and Paul could have been a real stinker here. Now, he is already calling them on the carpet. Okay, now, technically, according to our laws and according to the Supreme Court, multiple rulings, if you never have an attorney and you do not waive your right for an attorney, and if you don't understand the charges against you, you cannot be pressed any charges. It's illegal. But they do it all the time. You cannot be incarcerated. But they do it all the time. Okay? And so the person that knows that must step a step further, and then he can really hold somebody in pretty rough situation, and could charge them with kidnapping. which is what the charge is. But how many of us know those things? You know, I know enough. I know the theory of it, but I don't know the practice of it. I know of an individual that knew the law well enough in his county down in southern Indiana somewhere that he kicked out every single public official because they didn't have an oath and demands, and he did it of his own accord. And they were booted, had the authorities behind him. Now, this is the idea that Paul has. Paul has a legal standing, an amazing legal standing. Verse 30, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. See, they knew they were wrong. They were wrong and could have been in prison because the masters, up in verse 19, but the masters would not have been in prison. These masters put these political figureheads in a pretty bad situation, and I'm sure they had a discussion after this. And Paul could have taken this further, but you see, he's got a bigger game here, and that's the souls of men. Verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. They stuck around. See, they stuck around. Now they're going to have complete liberty. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they didn't hightail it out of the country. Now they're saying, boy, we got liberty now. We can go out and street preach and they're not going to stop us. Because they know we're Romans. Now, I knew a fellow that does street preaching quite often on college campuses. That's kind of his specialty. He was charged in one college campus. He fought that thing. He got arrested, but yet then it got bailed out, took it into court, and fought the thing, and won the case. And so what did he do after he won the case? He went right back to that campus. Got right on the streets there in that campus and did his thing. And they couldn't do a thing to him. So that would be an appropriate way of like what Paul's doing here, because now he's got absolute freedom. He had to go through that whole mess, get beat up. Man, he got beat up bad. Okay, but yet now he's got liberty in that region to proclaim the gospel of God. And that's why the Lord led him there. Okay, so that's chapter 16. Any questions or comments are we covering?